Well, please turn back to this passage that we read earlier from Ezekiel chapter 37. We are thinking over these Sunday evenings about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we are emphasizing that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, and many here this evening would profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, then we must, as we seek to follow Christ, we must not forget the Spirit of Christ. And I say that because sometimes in the church we have done that very thing. And for that reason, the Holy Spirit sometimes has been described as a Cinderella of the church, because like Cinderella in the story, the Holy Spirit sometimes gets forgotten. And we dare not forget him, because he is our life and our power and our enabling. We must ever seek his presence. We must ever seek his infilling. And we must ever be open to his filling all of our lives, not just part of it, not just like what we sometimes do when the visitor comes to our house. We invite them into the room that's nice and neat and tidy, but dare forbid that they would ever go into some other room. And we need to be open to the Lord, that he come into all of our lives and do his work. Ezekiel 37 speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's balanced by the fact that Ezekiel 37 also speaks about the importance of something else, which we will see. But if you've got your Bible open, notice how it begins. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley." There is something that each one of you, if you're a Christian, and I include myself in that, of course, here is something that each one of us should be praying, that the hand of the Lord is upon us, that the hand of the Lord is upon us day by day, as we seek to go about our daily business, as we seek to raise a family, as we seek to build a house, as we seek to do all sorts of different things, that the hand of the Lord would be upon us. Because, folks, when the hand of the Lord is upon you, then you begin to live in a way that you hadn't been living before. You begin to see things that you maybe hadn't seen before. You begin to do things that you never did before. And the interesting thing here is that the hand of the Lord is upon Ezekiel the prophet, and he sees something. What is it he sees? He sees a valley full of bones. Very dry bones. God told him that this valley of bones was a picture of the people of God. A picture, as it's put in verse 11, of the whole house of Israel. And that is why, when we come to this passage, that we apply it to the people of God today. It was for the people of God then, and it's for the people of God today. Who are the people of God today? The church of Jesus Christ. And so this is a passage, obviously, that challenges each and every Christian in the church of God. And before Ezekiel could do anything, he had to see certain things. And before you and I can go out and be a good and vibrant witness for Jesus, we need to see certain things. It's interesting that in times of revival, one of the things that happened before the times of revival came was that Christians began to see things that they maybe hadn't seen before. What do I mean by that? Do I mean that they had some great visions? No, that's not really what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about the fact that Christians, Christian leaders, ordinary Christians, as they looked around in the church, for example, they began to see that things weren't what they should be. There wasn't the life that there should be. There wasn't the vitality that there should be. There wasn't the prayer that there should be. Indeed, they came to the conclusion that things were rather dull and cold. And they became concerned. For example, we are told that prior to the revival in 1859, and we think of the revival in 1859 here in Ulster, but it was also in other parts of these islands. Prior to the revival in 1859 in Wales, and I quote, "Formality, cold orthodoxy, sin, the church spiritually asleep, satisfied with its lukewarmness, no burden for the unconverted, powerless preaching," unquote, was the order of the day. Going back a little bit earlier to the time of revival in North America, indeed, literally in the parts of North America that swamped this evening under a couple of foot of snow. And a famous Christian leader, Jonathan Edwards, complained, quote, of a time of extraordinary dullness in religion, unquote. In other words, here are a couple of examples of people who saw things as they really were. And what did they see? They saw a valley of dry bones. They saw that the people of God were not what they should be. And before God moves in a special way amongst his people need to begin to see things as they really are. Let me ask you this evening, as you look out into your surroundings, what do you see? As you look out into your neighborhood, what do you see? As you look out into your community and amongst your family and friends and connections and whatever way you want to describe it, what do you see? As you look out into our province, what do you see? As you look out into the nation in which we live, what do you see? Have you seen that amongst the professing people of God, things are not as vibrant as they ought to be? Have you ever gazed out on the visible church of Jesus Christ and it resembled more of a valley of dry bones? We need to see these things, and that's why the hand of the Lord needs to be upon us. And it's interesting that the passage goes on. And the Lord asked the prophet, "Son of man," it seemed almost a strange question, "can these bones live?" Ezekiel, you see this situation. You see the dryness. You see the problem, Ezekiel. Is there a solution here, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel answers, "Lord, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Lord, you hold the answer to that question. You alone hold the key to that whole situation." Let me ask you this evening, folks. Do you believe that the church can be what she's meant to be? Do you believe that the church can be more vibrant and full of life and prayer and vitality in these days? What's going to bring that about? Only the work of God. Ezekiel understood that the valley of dry bones could only be changed if God did something. And in many, many ways, that simple statement that I have just made summarizes the burden of these Sunday evenings. If things are going to change, then God must work. And if God is going to work, his people need to be concerned that he would work and not sleep their way through another generation. If the church in our land is to be revived, then God must move. If Christian believers are to be what they should be day by day, then God must work in their hearts. If unbelievers are to be awakened and truly converted, then God must work. And the tragedy is that the Church of Jesus Christ is not on her knees calling on God to work. The work is God's. Neither you nor I can save a soul. Neither you nor I can persuade someone into the kingdom. And we all have people in our families who are not yet converted, who are not yet saved. How will you save them? Well, you'll not save them. But God can save them. Will you not get down on your knees and cry unto God to do that? I realize that some of you are much on your knees. But may this be an encouragement to stay there. God basically tells Ezekiel to do a couple of things. And that's what we will focus on just in the remaining moments. He says, first of all, I want you, Ezekiel, to proclaim the word of God. And this is a helpful balance to what we're saying this evening. We are thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit. But we're not just thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're thinking about other things as well. Look at verse 4. In answer to this question and Ezekiel's response, verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel, the first thing that I want you to do is to proclaim the word of God to these dry bones. And you know, we could dwell on this, but what I've just said, think about that. A valley of dry bones. And what does God say that you're to do, Ezekiel? Preach to them. The world laughs. What a ridiculous idea. What a ridiculous idea to suggest that the proclamation of the word of God could make any difference in this valley of dry bones. But that is what the word of God teaches. And that is why the Bible is to be absolutely central within the church of Jesus Christ. And that is why it is the Bible and the gospel and the teachings of the word of God that are to be taught week by week in the church of Jesus Christ. That is why Paul said to young Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Timothy, preach the word. People must hear a word from the Lord. There's a challenge here, not just for preachers, isn't there? But there's a challenge for all of us, every Christian, even in our witness. What is it that we seek to share with people? We seek to share with them the word, the living word, Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say this before. You've heard other ministers say it before, that at the heart of our witness is to call people, not to religion, not to churchianity, but to Jesus, the one who died and rose again, the one who calls us to put our trust in him because he is the eternal Son of the eternal God. And yet, here's the point. Important as the proclamation of the word of God is, there is something else that is needed. Does that raise your eyebrow? What else is needed? Well, this is the point of what we're saying here tonight. because we're told in verses 7 and 8 that as Ezekiel prophesied, as he proclaimed the word of God, that there was a noise and a sound and there was a coming together of these bones. End of verse 8. But there was no breath in them. Something was happening. People were being moved. Something of significance was taking place, but there was something vital that still had to happen. There was no breath in them. Something more was needed. And that something came in the form of someone. The breath. The Holy Spirit. You see, it is true to say that without the Spirit of God, the preacher preaches and teaches in vain. Is that not what is missing today? The work of the Spirit? I know in my own heart as a preacher, and I'm sure there's many another preacher like me, that you can preach, you can put words together, you can preach your heart out, but unless the Holy Spirit moves, then it's all just words. I do love those words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Folks, that's what we need. He said to the Thessalonians, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction." It was C.H. Spurgeon who said he would rather speak 6 words in the power of the Holy Ghost than preach 70 years of sermons without them. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Is the church hearing that today? Do you long for more? Listen to these words. I'm quoting here from a book by the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones from a sermon he preached. The title of the sermon was "What to Pray for in Revival." Listen to this. He says that is the prayer for revival. Not being content to go on from week to week and month to month and year to year. Certainly enjoying God's blessings. Do not misunderstand me. I am not despising the day of small things. I just want us to realize that we are in the day of small things. But there are big things. And I am talking about the longing for these bigger things. Does that touch something in your heart, brother or sister? Is there a longing for something more? Is there a longing for something bigger, something greater? And in the same sermon, he says this. He's speaking about Moses in the Bible, not being willing to go forward without God. And he says this, he would not go on without this absolute certainty of the presence and the power of God. There again is the thing that you will always find in the church before a time of revival. And that is what makes me sometimes think that we have a long way to go. We are still so confident in what we are doing. We are still so proud of it. We are still so convinced that we are doing marvelous things. We are not aware of our impotence. We are not aware of our weakness and of our need of power. And as long as we think we can organize these matters, there is no hope for us. The beginning of revival is to realize that without this manifestation of God's power, we can do nothing. And folks, that is the burden. That is the concern of these sermons and these messages. We can do nothing. We need to proclaim the word of God. And we need to pray for the Spirit of God. Because Ezekiel is told here very plainly in verse 9, "Then he said to me," that is the Lord, "prophesy to the breath, prophesy, Son of God, and say to it," this is what the Sovereign Lord says, "come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." God would send his Spirit, but Ezekiel is expressly commanded to pray for the Spirit and indeed to command the Spirit to come. Jesus said, "How much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" But folks, we are not asking. And that's why we have prayer meetings. And that is why, again, at the beginning of this new year, I want you to make that resolution in your heart that you will strive to be more faithful in coming along to the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is indeed the powerhouse of the church. Because the prayer meeting is basically the place that we come, not with big fancy words or big fancy prayers, but with stumbling words and with a burden of the heart. Lord, help us. Lord, come and move in our midst. Lord, we want to see these people converted, and only you can save them. We want to see people discipled, and only you can build them up. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit, we pray. And what was the result? Verse 10, "I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." The valley of dry bones had been transformed into a living army. What a transformation! It was a miracle. It was supernatural. Of course it was. It was the work of God. The word of the Lord was proclaimed, and the Spirit of God was poured out. And the result is that dead bones became living, and vibrant, and real. And folks, in revival, and we are not in days of revival, far from it, anything but it. But I trust and pray that a sermon like this would put something in your heart that you would say, "Lord, would you not come and revive us again?" God can do it. Do you believe that? I believe he can. And this is what happens in revival. Do I need to give you examples? I don't think so, but let me give you a couple. Do you remember the day of Pentecost? Peter stood up and preached in the power of the Spirit. 3,000 people were converted. Do you know what happened in a little place outside Glasgow many years ago when a man called John Livingston preached? A place called Kirk of Shots in Lanarkshire. And as the preacher was proclaiming Christ, there was a real sense of God came into the midst. And at the end of that day, 500 people had been converted. 500. God was there. God was moving. I told you last week about the work of John Wesley, the Anglican preacher who was hounded out of the church because he wanted to preach in the open air and out in the fields. And the religion of his day ridiculed him. But on his deathbed, John Wesley was able to bear testimony to thousands who had been converted. Thousands. And here in Ulster in 1859, 100,000 people converted. 100,000. And in the last century, do you know the story? In South Korea and in parts of China, extraordinary growth. As many coming to Christ. And as I have intimated a couple of times recently, today, and we just speak very generally, in parts of the Middle East, God at work. In the midst of awful cruelty, God at work. Do you not want something of that here in this country? Yes, we've got the skeptics. Yes, we've got the cynics. Yes, we've got a multitude of problems against the Church of Jesus Christ. But you remember what the Word of God says? If my people will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, then I will move. It was the late David Watson who once famously said that all word and no spirit we dry up, all spirit and no word we blow up, but word and spirit we grow up. Let me finish with this. I have quoted various people in the past about how we need the Holy Spirit. Let me finish with a little quotation from C.H. Spurgeon on a sermon that he preached. I can tell you exactly when he preached it, the 7th of January, 1877. And I quote what he said. He said this, "Oh then, my dear brothers and sisters, let us cry to our Heavenly Father to give the Holy Spirit to us. Let us ask him to be in us more and more mightily as the Spirit of prayer, making intercession in us with groans that cannot be uttered, that the church may not miss the divine blessing for lack of asking." And he went on to say this, "I do believe this to be her present weakness. On one great cause why the kingdom of God does not more mightily spread. Prayer is too much restrained. And therefore the blessing of God is kept back. And it will always be restrained unless the Holy Spirit shall stimulate the desires of his people." "O blessed Spirit," said Spurgeon, "we pray that you will make us pray for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen." And let us pray. Lord, once again we acknowledge that it's only what comes from God that will last in our hearts. And so we pray that your blessed Holy Spirit would take your blessed word and make it stay long after the preacher stops preaching. And grant, O God, that we will be people seeking to proclaim the word of God and seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, forgive us for our coldness and our dryness. We pray that you would just move in our hearts in these days, here in this church and in our community and in our land. We ask our prayer In Jesus' name, amen.